Would you please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 16? What sweet worship, what great opportunity it was to draw close to the Lord Jesus this morning. And just as we come to his word, you can have your bulletin open at the front page, please, and your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 16. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we would turn your eyes upon you right now. Look full in your wonderful face so that the things of earth would grow strangely dim in the light of your great glory and grace. Teach us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been doing a series in Jesus' words, looking at the Gospels together, and the title of this morning's message is A Light Bulb Moment. A light bulb moment is a moment when the lights come on and you see things clearly like you had never seen them before. If the thought is important enough, it can certainly change your life. A March 11, 2019 newspaper report tells about Dr. Jordan Casalow, who said he had a light bulb moment. He writes, "I was on a climbing and bushwalking trip with some friends and still a little uncertain as to what I was going to do next, including whether to do optometry or not. Fortunately, I had a moment on that trip of absolute clarity, clarity about the kind of life I hoped to live. I was on a solo climb. It was raining, and the wind was blowing so hard that the rain was horizontal. The scale and the remoteness of my surroundings made me feel very insignificant. And I hated that feeling, that my life didn't really matter. I knew I had to absolutely make my life count on this earth, and that I couldn't just be here loving, doing the things I like and loving the people around me, but I had to make a difference in this world." Dr. Jordan Casalow now helps impoverished people the world round to get eyeglasses so that they can do work and carry on in life. That would certainly classify as a light bulb moment, and it did change his life for himself and others. But others have had an even more profound light bulb moment than that. We need to know that the ultimate light bulb moment that changes everything is that when we realize, when we see with all clarity who Jesus is. Well, we've been following the Lord Jesus in the last year of his life, and about this stage in the narrative, there's only about 9 months to go. He's been avoiding being in Israel as much as possible during the first 3 months of that final year. He has now landed. He's gone from the east, from the western shore of Galilee up to the northern shore, and now he's heading north. And as he heads north towards those towns of Caesarea Philippi that Pablo read to us about, he passes through a town by the name of Bethsaida. And on your sheets, Mark chapter 8 and verse 22 says, "Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town." Why did Jesus lead this blind man out of the town? Well, about 6 months before, in the previous year of ministry, Jesus had pronounced judgment on this little village of Bethsaida, saying in Matthew 11 and verse 21, "Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." The Gentiles would have repented, but the Jews of Bethsaida did not. And so Jesus pronounced judgment on them. Jesus never did another miracle in Bethsaida again. Continuing the narrative in Mark 8 and verse 23, it says, "So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, 'I see men like trees walking.'" Now, for some reason, this man of all the people that Jesus healed was not healed completely at first. He was not ready, it seems, to receive full sight. Perhaps he did not understand entirely who Jesus was, and at least this partial healing helped him to understand who Jesus was. And so there was a kind of spiritual insight before he was healed completely physically. We read in verse 25, then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town, because the judgment of the Lord Jesus was upon Bethsaida. In seeing who Jesus was, he then had faith to be fully healed physically. But let's be warned, if we reject what we know about the Lord Jesus Christ, just as the people of Bethsaida did, then judgment may fall on us too, and Jesus shows us nothing more. That would be a judgment of God upon us. Anyway, that was merely a diversion on Jesus' trip north. We read in verse 27, now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. You can turn to your middle fold. Caesarea Philippi was only about 15 miles north as far as the crow flies, but it was in a predominantly Gentile area. And Caesarea Philippi is particularly notable because of the pagan worship that was there. Think of a limestone area, something perhaps like Janolan Caves. Lots of solid rock, but also water had tunneled through that rock. And so there was a river that came out of a cave there in that area. It was a cave that was called by the locals at that time the Gates of Hell. They still haven't found the bottom of the place, I understand. At least that's what one article said. So into this rock, out of this rock came the river, and also you can see recesses that were built into the rock, which contained idols at that time, idols like the god Pan, the Roman god Pan. Jesus may well have been standing with a view of this pagan worship site during the conversation that follows. The parallel passage in Matthew says, now in your Bibles, Matthew 16 and verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. And Luke adds that at this point, Jesus is alone and he's praying and his disciples come to him. And we read in Matthew 16:13, he asked his disciples saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Whatever he's been thinking about the Lord Jesus over the past 2.5 years comes together at this particular point in time. He has one of those flashes of insight, a light bulb moment that changes his life and indeed changes the life of anyone else when the same penny drops. I have three comments to make about Peter's flash of inspiration, his light bulb moment. The first comment I have to make is, the ultimate light bulb moment grasps who Jesus is. It grasps who Jesus is. Let's listen in verse 15. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now Jesus had asked his disciples about a survey that they had been doing of the people of that time. And the opinions of that time came from Jews, people that were very well versed in the scriptures. If you knock doors today and ask people, who do you say that Jesus is? You get very different answers from the people of that time. Most of the people of Hazelbrook would not know about Jeremiah and John the Baptist and Elijah. When I've asked people, who do you say Jesus is? I get one of three common answers. Perhaps less commonly, I get the answer, Jesus never existed. Well, that's the most ludicrous of all answers, because even our date goes back to the time when Jesus lived. Secular history says that this man, Jesus, lived. Other people say, Jesus was a man, that's all. I don't really care to know anymore. Yet people want to ignore Jesus for the same reason that a thief wants to ignore a policeman, because they've got something to hide. It shows that they don't really want to come to Jesus at that time. Yes, Jesus was a man. He did exist. He was a man. And a third comment that I sometimes get, perhaps this is the most common of all, Jesus was a good teacher. He was a good teacher, but that's all. That is not really a possibility either. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 17 on your sheets, I lay down my life that I may take it again. Now, if you're merely a teacher and you say, I lay down my life and I'm going to take it again, then that is a false statement. As a mere teacher, you cannot lay down your life and take it again. So you're not a good teacher anymore, you're a false teacher. Jesus had to be something more than a good teacher. Yes, Jesus existed. Yes, he was a man. Yes, he indeed was a good teacher. But all of those do not adequately explain who Jesus is. Only a small minority of people have had the penny drop to realize who he is. And Peter was one. We read in verse 16, Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Christ is a Greek word that translates the Hebrew Messiah. And the equivalent English word is anointed one. It refers Messiah, Christ, and anointing all refer to anointing. And the people, the Jewish people, anointed three officers, three people with authority. They were prophets, priests, and kings, were all anointed. Now the Messiah, the anointed one, would be all three. And he would be the only one that was ever all three, prophet, priest, and king. In some ways, the disciples had realized Jesus was the Messiah from the beginning. It was around the time of Jesus' baptism, 2.5 years before, that we read of Andrew in John chapter 1 and verse 41. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, we've found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. But they all expected the Messiah to kick out Rome, to get rid of Rome. They were under the rule of Rome and they did not think that they should be. So that even the last of the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist, doubted as he was thrown into prison and this thing of kicking out Rome didn't happen. And he asked, are you the coming one or do we look for another? And Jesus answered John the Baptist in Matthew 11 verse 5 with these words, the blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who's not offended because of me. Now the disciples had been with the Lord Jesus for 2.5 years, traveled with him, got to know him, and now they were absolutely sure. And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In even that part of the phrase, Son of the living God, they'd realized way back at the time of baptism. We read in John 1 and verse 49, Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. But they had witnessed hundreds of miracles since then. There was an outpouring of miracles through the Lord Jesus Christ like the world had never seen till that time. And indeed, we have not seen since. Indeed, Peter said what they were all thinking. The Son of Man is God the Son. He is the Messiah. He is prophet. He is priest. He is king. There was a fullness of light that Peter saw, not just knowing the facts, but now knowing Jesus in connecting to him. So may I ask, dear friends, what are you thinking of Jesus Christ this morning? Has the penny ever dropped for you that now I see? Have you ever had that flash of clarity so that you know who Jesus is and you are in relationship with him? Verse 17 says, Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, that's Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father is in heaven. Nor will we ever discover who Jesus is by taking some type of popularity poll, opinion poll about Jesus, because the majority of people have it wrong. If you understand, if the penny drops and see who Jesus is, it is because of the same experience as Peter. Our Father in heaven has revealed it to you. This light bulb moment doesn't come from man. It comes from God. And this is the ultimate light bulb moment, for it changes absolutely everything in our lives. The Father reveals spiritual reality to us through his Spirit. We come to understand spiritual things through the Spirit of God. Without the Holy Spirit, no man will ever understand who Christ is. Paul explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, but the natural man That is the person without the Spirit. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But God has revealed them to us his people, through his Spirit. So if you have the Spirit, God has revealed these truths to you, and you've had that light bulb moment where you understand who Jesus is. So the Spirit of God draws men and illumines the minds of men to turn the lights on. And then the man who sees says to the Lord Jesus, you are the Messiah, you are God the Son. And those who believe such things also receive the Savior, as John 1 and verse 12 describes. It says, but as many as received him, to them he gave right to become the children of God, to those who believe on his name. Those who believe on his name, those who receive him, also hand their lives over to him, as Paul explains in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It is a total life change. For he made him, that is God the Father, made Jesus who knew no sin. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God for us. He made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And there's a total change as we receive the righteousness of God. Nolan and I watched Maria as the penny dropped. We're explaining to her that she could know the Savior, she could have eternal life, and this would happen through no amount of good works that she did, but she could know the Savior through trusting him, and then it would be counted as if she never sinned. And we watched her pause, we watched the light come on in her eyes, and the light of understanding. She saw, and we suggested she pray, according to Romans 10 and verse 13, which says, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I asked her if she would like me to lead in prayer, or whether she would like to say her own words to God. And she chose to pray aloud, speaking her own words to the Lord. It was a sweet moment for Nolly and I, and tears filled her eyes as we watched her freed from the shackles of sin and come into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Yes, and it has changed everything. Maria has led her brother to the Lord, and now she's seeking her father for Christ also. Her life is going in a new direction, new loves, new purposes, real hope, real power in her life. Can you see that Jesus is who he claimed to be? God in the flesh, and altogether lovely. John 1:14 says of him, we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Can you see he is the one promised right throughout the Old Testament? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Messiah, the promised one. Trust him. Give your life to him. Love him. And praise him. Worship him with all of your heart. He changes lives. The second comment regarding Peter's penny dropping moment is such light bulb moments build the church. Such light bulb moments build the church. Verse 18. And also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now some have twisted verse 18 to say that Peter is the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ. No, it is the church of Jesus Christ. It's not the church of Peter. And Jesus Christ is the foundation of that church. That should be obvious. Christ is the foundation of his own church. It was predicted in the Old Testament. We read in Psalm 118 verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. You understand the chief cornerstone is the main part of the foundation. The rest of the foundation takes its place from the cornerstone. Christ is the foundation, the chief part of the foundation. Christ was rejected by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but actually he turns out to be the cornerstone of the foundation. Jesus referred to this prophecy saying in Matthew 21 and verse 42, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." And so Peter also himself said, "I'm not the foundation of the church. Christ is the foundation of the church." And we read in Acts chapter 4 and verse 10, Peter saying, "Let it be made known to all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus is the only way to God, Peter was saying, and here's the foundation. So in verse 18, Jesus says to Peter, "And I also say to you, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus in that verse is not comparing himself to Peter. Jesus there in that verse is contrasting himself to Peter. You see, there's a play on words here in the Greek. The Greek word that is translated Peter is the word Petros, which means pebble. The Greek word that is translated rock actually refers to bedrock. I mean, they're looking at this scene before them, like the picture on your bulletin. There is this bedrock of limestone before them. And Jesus says, "I will build my church on the bedrock Petra," not Petros, Petra. And there's a play on words in the Greek. "And all the forces of hell won't be able to stop it." Maybe the disciples were looking at the cave called the gates of hell, even as Jesus was explaining this to them, maybe. In all the Bible, this is the first time that the word church is mentioned. The Greek is ecclesia, from which we get the English word ecclesiastical. Literally, it refers to a called out gathering. And it could be a secular gathering, it could be a religious gathering. But here Jesus infuses it with his own meaning, saying that those who gather in my name are my gathering, my church. The ecclesia or church would consist of all who came to Peter's conclusion regarding Christ. "You are the Messiah, the Son of God." Now, you can say those words, but God knows if you mean it. I guess I could give $50 to an addict and say Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and for a quick $50, it'd be great to say Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. God knows if you're faking it. Jesus stated in Matthew 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Not everyone who claims to be a Christian truly is a Christian. And Paul promised in Romans 10 and verse 9 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you would be saved. So it's necessary to say more than the words. It's necessary to also believe in your heart. All those who genuinely believe of all ages are in Christ's assembly, his church. And so the church is not a building. The church is a gathering. This is a church here. We don't have a building. This is a school hall. We are the church. So for each new believer who believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth, unafraid of the opinion of men, another stone, another brick is added to the foundation of Christ as Christ builds his church. Which, by the way, the apostles helped lay. Secondarily, the apostles are the foundation of the church because they preached about Christ and he is the foundation of the church. Peter himself taught in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, "Coming to him," coming to Jesus, "as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore it is also contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame.'" So dear friend, if you trust Christ as your Savior from sin today, you're added to the church that Christ builds. So as the Holy Spirit turns on the life in a light in a person's life, person after person, so those people are added to the church and Christ builds his church. Here we are in 2019. It's all but 2,000 years since Christ stated those words, I will build my church. And here we are in Australia, and you have a map there. If you draw a line from Jerusalem to cities of 500,000 or more, it's only the Kiwis that are further away than us. We're at the ends of the earth as far as spread from Jerusalem is concerned. And 2,000 years later, so there's a greatness of space and there's a greatness of time, and yet Christ is building his church. It's a prophecy that he is fulfilling even before us, despite persecution and false accusation of his people down through the centuries. Now, what the community calls the church has a bad reputation, and rightly so, in our day. But what Christ called the church and what the community calls the church is not the same. Jesus clearly says in Matthew 7 and 21, we've already read this verse, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. The reality of the confession of Christ is seen in the way we live. And the way that some live show that they are not Christ's at all, though they claim to be. Christ's church lives for Christ and not for themselves, as we read back in 2 Corinthians 15 and verse 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose for them. So then, do not judge Christianity on those who merely claim to be Christian. Judge Christianity on the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and judge Christianity on those who are living for the Lord. You see, you won't find hypocrites in the true church. That is the people that belong to the Lord Jesus and are living for him. You don't find hypocrites in the true church. You find hypocrites in the lake of fire. So to come to Christ and to be added to his church is all joy, even if the world misunderstands what the church is. The church is Christ's idea. It's not man's. And he will build it. The third comment about Peter's ultimate light bulb moment is, such light bulb moments result in further understanding. Further understanding, spiritual understanding. To see and confess who Jesus is means that the Holy Spirit has now come into a person's life in a regenerating experience. Titus 3 and verse 5 explains, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not by doing good stuff, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration. Regeneration there is the same word in Greek as born again. Regenerate, born again, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So that's the dynamic, not through works of righteousness we have done, but when God's Holy Spirit comes in, we're born and washed by him. So the Spirit of God begins to open up the whole word of God to the child of God. So Jesus said to Peter in verse 19, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So what is Jesus is saying to Peter and all who would confess the truth about Jesus is, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. I will unlock to you the kingdom of heaven. I will unlock to you all that is spiritual and true. You'll be able to understand the things that are spiritual. You'll be able to enter the kingdom of heaven through that unlocking, through those keys of the kingdom of heaven. So once the Spirit of God comes in, all spiritual truth in the Word of God is then opened up to the child of God. Yes, and Christ opened the door of salvation through the preaching of the truth. The kingdom of heaven was opened through the preaching of Peter, through the preaching of the apostles, through the preaching perhaps even today and everywhere the truth is proclaimed. So that it was said of the Jews in Acts 2 and verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. But the Jews had to realize that the word of God was going to go way beyond them. First it went to the Samaritans. We read in Acts 8 and verse 14, Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And finally, the word of God came to the Gentiles, and most of us here would be in that group. Acts 10 and verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and they were the first Gentiles to be saved in such a way. God was opening up salvation through Peter, the apostles, and all who would ever preach the truth about the Lord Jesus. And they were set free on earth because they had been set free in heaven. Or to put that another way, if a person believes and realizes that he has trusted Christ as his saving Lord, Christians can say to him with all certainty, your sins are forgiven, you have eternal life, you are now a child of God. It's not them that is doing it, it's the authority of the word of God that has been established in heaven. If, on the other hand, a person declares himself to be an atheist or to be anything other than a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christians can say to that person with absolute certainty, dear friend, you're under God's judgment and you are condemned to the lake of fire. It hurts me to know that about you. I love you. I care about you. I want you to come to Christ. I want you to be his. Do not remain as you are. Don't be like Bethsaida and shut out the truth that you've heard. There is spiritual understanding and there's spiritual authority that comes with being saved. And so we have this great privilege as ordinary men and women of working with God in his word. So, may I ask you this morning, what is stopping you? What is stopping you? What is there any barriers between you and the cross? Is there anything stopping you putting your full trust in Christ as Savior? Let's consider just a couple of possibilities briefly. Number one, you may be wondering if it's all really true. You can know that it is true because Jesus vindicated everything that he said and did by rising himself from the dead and presenting himself alive by many infallible proofs over 40 days, as it says in the book of Acts. And if you want to hear about more about those infallible proofs, Muse is going to be talking about that tonight. A second possibility. Possibly you're worried what people will think of you if you become a Christian. So let me be very transparent about this. Most people will think you're an idiot. Most people will think that you're an idiot if you become a Christian. But Christians will rejoice, and then you'll be in line for the Lord Jesus to say to you one day, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So who in the end do you want to please? Do you want to just please men in our world who in the end don't really care about you that much? Or do you want to please the Lord Jesus Christ who loves you so much that he gave his life for you? Who do you want to please? Third possibility is that you have some other question that's hindering you. I'd be glad to chat with you and seek to remove any debris that prevents you coming to the cross. But please, if your eyes have been opened this morning, respond. Respond in faith, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And respond with turning from your own life, being at the driver's seat of your life, and turn and give Jesus Christ the steering wheel of your life. Let him take control. He's going to do a better job of our lives than we would anyway. Turn from self to Christ with all love and devotion. That's all. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the words of our Lord Jesus and the interaction of Peter. Thank you for showing Peter was not from himself, but from his Father in heaven. And I thank you for brothers and sisters here who have had the penny dropped. They see the light and they're now living for him. Pray for anyone that might be on the edge considering these things. I pray, Lord, that you might grant them the eyes to see and the ears to hear and the heart to respond. Please, Lord, bless, we pray in Jesus' name, for your glory, O Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.